Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see all of you guys. This is your first time here at Hill City. My name is John Wagler. I'm part of this team here. And if you are new, we would love to meet you on the way out today and have a gift for you. And hopefully this can become a place that you can call home. And thank you so much for being here and letting us be a part of your Sunday. I want to highlight that the share offering is coming up here soon. I'm going to say it every week until it's here. And so we'll kick that off in May on Mother's Day. And the share offering is when we ask everyone to participate and give one day's wage. And then we take all that money. And we are looking at a bunch of different needs that are happening in our community. And then we bless a bunch of nonprofits and a bunch of ministry partnerships that we can make a huge difference in our city. And so over the last 8 years we've been doing that, we've given over $2 million through this offering alone. And so it's an exciting time for us to just kind of galvanize together. This is like above and beyond what we normally do. And so it's just wonderful when we all kind of do this together and really become just this huge blessing, because generosity is such a huge part of our community. And if you want to know what's going on here too, again, if you are new or just want to get more connected, on the seat in front of you, there should be a QR code, and you can scan that, and that'll show you what's happening here, including Teamapalooza, which is happening after the second service, which is how you get connected and serve on a team. We'd love for you to do that. We're in this series called I Doubt It. It's a new series, and we kicked it off last week just talking about the value of doubt, how it can be such a beautiful thing because it adds depth to our faith and it allows us to experience who God really is instead of just trying to make everything fit in this nice little box. Because how many of you guys know that life doesn't fit in a nice little box, right? And so we encounter all these different things, and part of it is this element of doubt. And so I want to encourage doubt into us. I know sometimes that doesn't feel like that's been the case for some of your church experiences, but I want us to encourage to learn how to doubt and to do that with our curiosity and our wonder and our questions. And we're doing this to discover a deeper relationship with Jesus and an understanding of who we are as humans, and to begin to really see what we're designed to be and how to live this life to its fullest, because that's what God desires for us. Last week we talked about, is Christianity good? That, I wanted to start with that one because I just wanted us to kind of get on the same page that Christianity is good. We want to start there. And we're going to get to some interesting questions, like what happens when non-Christians die? Do they go to hell? What is that? Is heaven real? Did God really have to kill his son to save him from himself? What's the difference between spirituality and Christianity? What's the deal with the God of the Old Testament being so violent? Why won't God just fix this? So we're going to tackle all of those really easy things. Tackle all of those things and really start diving into some of those things, because I want us to be able to learn how to wrestle with doubt. And listen, all these questions that we're doing last week and this week in particular, we are scratching the surface on some of this stuff. This isn't like, let me just tie this in a nice, neat bow for you. It is, hey, we're scratching the surface of all this stuff together to question and learn and grow together. The question this week that I think is really important, because we can't get all the subsequent weeks coming, we can't get there without starting here, because to answer those other questions, we'll keep going back to this one specific thing, which is the Bible. And so the question that I want us to wrestle with today is, what do I do with the Bible? What do I do with it? It is an interesting writing. It's a collection of writings. We're going to watch a video here in a second from the Bible Project that is just such a wonderful job of explaining the Bible. But what do I do with the Bible? There's a lot to it, all right? There's a lot to it. And I want you guys actually to do something with me, and we're going to do a couple polls. And so I want you to go, you can bring out your phones, and I want you to go to menti.com, and you'll see the first service code there. And there's two poll questions that I want you to answer. Because when it comes to the Bible, it's fascinating, people's experience with it and how we see it. It's a there's a simplicity to the Bible, but there's also a complexity to the Bible. There are different ways you begin to engage the Bible, and it can be a daunting thing because it was written so long ago. And there's a lot of questions. So it's like fascinating because there's like the Bible plays into our life now and explains so much now, but there's so much more to it. And so when you guys answer this question, I just want you to just answer it honestly. Like, you don't, if you, no one knows who you are. So if you, you're not going to like randomly pop up, oh, Michelle said she doesn't trust the Bible. And so, and like, then we were like, who's Michelle? And then we go on from there. It doesn't do that. So just answer it honestly so we can just kind of get a glimpse of what we're doing here. Do we have any results coming in? And that way we can start seeing. So how much do you trust the Bible? So you see like 100%, there's only 38 people, and then kind of, but with a lot of questions, there's 90, and then I don't know how I feel about it. There's 8 of you guys, and obviously that will shift and change as the internet updates and everything as well. But you begin to see that sometimes we think, oh, if I have some questions about the Bible, I'm in the minority. Or I must be the only one because, man, I know this other Christian and they read the Bible and they're like so secure about everything and so certain about all that it says. And that's not necessarily the case. And so you see how much this shifts and changes. You think, all right, 100%, 100% you trust the Bible. And it's fascinating. And I would have a lot of questions for the 100%ers. It's great. It's great. And it's like, but why do you trust the Bible 100%? And what do you trust the Bible 100% for? And so there's a lot of questions that, you know, become coming into all of this. And I don't know how I feel about it. Great. Wonderful. That is okay. Let's go to the second question. I don't know if you guys have answered that one too. And see, like, how often we engage this. So we see that there's some level of trust in the Bible of some kind. And then the next question was, like, how often do you engage the Bible? And what does that look like? I guess we can't get there. We were having problems with the internet earlier, and I'm like, you know, it is 2024. Why would the internet work? And so, but there's also this part of this conversation with the Bible is, how often do we engage it? If we think it's reliable, if we think it's true, and we think it's something that can be significant, how often do we actually engage it? So I'm guessing we don't have it. It's fine. But when you think about it, it's like sometimes people are like, yeah. Like I do this weekly or daily. But man, I sit there and I read certain things and I have all these different questions with it. And sometimes we feel pressure with the Bible. But the Bible is fascinating because we can say we trust in it, but then we don't actually like engage it, or we say there's a lot for us, but man, we don't actually like research it or study it or engage it like we should. And what's the point of it ultimately? Here's something interesting that I think is important. The Bible is weird. It is, and so I just want us to embrace this. It's mysterious. It's weird. I know we make it seem like it's clear cut and easy, but let me think about this in the Bible. I'm giving you a short list, but there's polygamy, slavery, patriarchy, angels, demons, talking animals, giants, gods that sleep with humans, earthquakes that swallow up people, there's resurrection, there's miracles, there's people coming out of tombs and walking around the city, there's a person getting taken up in a chariot, there's people that lived for hundreds of years, maybe, apparently, spirits summoned from the dead in a bag of foreskins as a prize. That is just like a small glimpse of the Bible. And it's weird. There's a lot of weird stories, and that's like just a small portion of the Bible. But sure, our little quiet time will take care of all of that. But there's something to the Bible that's so significant. I love this quote by John Walton, who's a theologian. He says this, the Bible was written for us, not to us. And so because sometimes we take the Bible and we start to read it, and we think it's like, oh, this was written for me. I'm like, well, yes, it was written for us, but it's not about us. We see our stories in there, woven in there, because it's about humanity. But really, it's about who God is, this unified story of who God is, and the rescue story of humanity. And what the Bible starts detailing out over and over and over again is what humans keep doing. And what humans can do, like this kind of cycle of humanity. And so it's not about us, it's about God. But within this story about God, we see the story of humanity and how God wants to rescue humanity. And we start seeing the rhythm of like what we do, and you see these stories of the human nature of the Bible is just fascinating, and it means such a big deal. But I want you guys to take a look at this video about from the Bible Project that kind of lays out a small portion of how the Bible was created, and then I want to highlight just a few things that can be helpful. So let's take a look.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel, and then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh, and they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
So there's a lot there, right? And there's a lot there to begin to explore the depth and the beauty of Scripture. And there's a lot there that even with something like that, and listen, if you want to learn more, they got a bunch of other videos, and their podcast is about, like, I listened to their entire podcast around this, and it's about 22 hours of material around that. And again, we're just like scratching the surface of this, but there's a lot to the Bible. There's a lot to what's there. And so often when a Christian says, I trust the Bible, and you ask them, why do you trust the Bible? And it's because, and you might hear something like, because that's what I grew up with. Because that's what someone told me. And it's like, okay, but are there other reasons? And sometimes people get into like, oh, look at archaeology, and that matters. Or look at the historical tie-ins, and those matter. Look at the prophecies that have come out of the Bible, and like other sacred texts don't have prophecies, and the Bible does, and those prophecies, you know, a lot of them become true. And it's like, okay, like that matters. Look at the manuscripts. We have so many more manuscripts than any other historical ancient document. And we think those other documents are trustworthy and true, and those things matter. They all matter. But does that bring us to like the beauty of what the Bible is? Does that bring us to why we should actually trust it? Sometimes people say this, yeah, but it's the inspired word of God. How many of you guys have ever heard that? All right, the inspired word of God. And people are like, well, what does that mean? And like, well, it just like God said it and I believe it and that's good enough for me. You might have heard that. Or it's in the good book. And so I follow the book literally. If anyone ever says that to you, just be like, you're a liar. No one follows it literally. No one's out there stoning their disobedient children. You know, no one's, like, how about this? No one's like greeting each other with a holy kiss everywhere. You know, like that's not like a thing, because it does say that, Paul says that. And so we say all the time, but no one's following it literally. So what's literal and what's not supposed to be literal? And all these things begin to come into play. The reason that we believe and trust in the Bible is because something significant happened with Jesus. Jesus died, and then he did what? He resurrected. He rose again. And so without Jesus resurrecting, there would be no Bible. Like, there would only be the Old Testament. Okay, and so, or the Hebrew Scripture, or the Tanakh, what they're talking about. So if Jesus doesn't rise again, there is no Bible. There is no New Testament. And so this really big deal of Jesus' death and resurrection, that deeply matters into the reality and the truth of the Bible and why we trust it and why, because Jesus trusted the Tanakh, Jesus trusted the Hebrew Scriptures. He invested in them, learned from them. He kept saying, those things point to me. Those New Testament letters that we start hearing about, he talks, those guys all talk about, they took those letters seriously. They were close to Jesus. And the early church communities, they took those letters seriously. And so we take those letters seriously. There's someone that's like, oh, this, then we begin to trust what was being said and the story that was being told, because it's all pointing to Jesus. Jesus himself, if you think about kind of authority and everything, Jesus says this. In Matthew 28, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to the Bible. Does it say that? What does it say to who? And so all authority starts with Jesus. And that Jesus is the significant point. And we build off of that. There is authority in Scripture. And there is, and when I say authority, there is influence, right? The things are influencing us all the time. It's like, what are we choosing to allow to influence us and have authority in our lives? And there is this element of authority in Scripture, of course. But it starts with the reality and the truth of Jesus that brings authority to Scripture, that brings authority to the Word of God, it brings authority into our lives. It centers on Jesus. One of his closest followers named Paul, he wrote later on, he wrote this in 2 Timothy. He says this, all Scripture is what? And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Scripture is he talking about? There's no Bible at this point. So what Paul is actually talking about is the Tanakh in the Old Testament. There were some other letters like circulating around at this point, but what is he doing? He's giving this element of inspiration of the word of God that's happening here. Now later on, Peter talks about the inspiration from Paul's writings, and this starts forming this Bible, starts forming this idea of a collection of writings together, that there are this inspired, God-breathed word of God, and it deeply matters, and there's authority to that and everything. But we have to start seeing like, oh, hold on, this thing is a little more complicated than we thought. There's a beauty to it. There's a wonder to it. There's a mystery to it. And it's incredible, but there's a lot there. And so what is this thing about God breathed? What does this actually mean? And when we say, is the Bible trustworthy? What are we asking? Is it trustworthy for? Is it trustworthy because every single part of it and every single part of the story is 100% true? Is that what you want it to be trustworthy? Or do you want it to be trustworthy about who God is? Or do you want it to be trustworthy about how God interacts with humans? Or do you want to be trustworthy? What do you want it to be trustworthy about? You know, a lot of times you see, when you read scripture, you'll see a lot of these people that live to like hundreds and hundreds of years old. Well, most scholars believe that like, the reason that they put because they wrote so creatively that they would put those numbers in there, that they're not sure if people actually lived that long. That a lot of those numbers were actually significant numbers pointing to a larger story, that it wasn't about the actual age. So it's like, hold on a second. Well, then how do we know what's true and what isn't true? And we'll get to that in a second. But we have to keep asking ourselves, what do we want the Bible to be true and trustworthy about and reliable about? And is it about that? And so I want to highlight just a few things that I think are really important, because when we skip over things like, sometimes people will like skip over the Old Testament because like, we got Jesus, so we just want the New Testament. That is an unbelievable mistake. Because Jesus keeps saying that the entire Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures point to him, and so it adds all these layers of depth in our understanding of the story and the storyline. It's like, have you ever been with someone who like reads the end of a book? And like, I just want to know the end. And you're like, who are you? Like, why would you not like appreciate the storyline? You know, whatever. And so it's like when you skip to it, you miss out the depth. You miss out the understanding. You miss what's actually there. So it's not about that. We start seeing like, oh, all this wisdom that's here for us. All this that's presented to us about humanity, about God's interaction, and that's so beautiful, the transformation that happens through Scripture and the understanding of God interacting with people and understanding who God is in the midst of all this. So I want to highlight three things in particular, and then we're just going to go through these. And let me just say this again. You guys are probably going to have a million questions off of what I'm going to share today. And will I poke the bear a little bit today? Sure. But my goal is to get us to like appreciate the Bible for what it is, instead of just seeing it as like this little rule book of things. But like, I want us to like appreciate the depth of the Bible and understand that what we're gonna address today, when I tell you it is just scratching the surface, it's just scratching the surface. But I want you to see the beauty of what Scripture is. And so there's three things I want you guys to remember when it comes to the Bible. It's God-breathed, context matters, and to keep it communal. So God-breathed. There's that phrase in 2 Timothy where Paul says, you know, that all Scripture is God-breathed. What's really cool about the Bible, and we'll talk about this a little more in a second, but all the writers were brilliant writers at hyperlinking narratives and themes into all across the entire Bible. So you see certain phrases and words that are supposed to get us to be like, oh, I remember when I heard that before, and that makes me think of this, and it ties into this larger story. Can you use the Bible to be like, ooh, I'm going through something, I just want this particular verse to help me with this particular situation? Yes, you can do it that way. It's just not how it was designed to be, but we'll, again, talk about that in a second. But so the Bible is like tying in all these themes. So this idea of God breathed is so powerful, because when Paul says that, there's something significant that ties into it. Which is this? Oh, not that. Let me see if I can find it. Can't find it. It's gone in my notes. Anyway, don't worry about it. We'll get it later. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this. I'm just going to read it to you. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And this idea starts coming about right in the beginning of the Bible. It says there's something to God's breath. There's something to the way when God breathes into something, when a spirit comes into something, it comes to life and creation comes out of it and life comes out of it. And there's a relationship that comes out of it with God. There's something, so this idea of something being God-breathed is very significant in Scripture because it brings life. Without it, you lose life. So sometimes when people are like, why do I need the Bible? Well, the Bible, what it says about itself and what the writers and the followers of Jesus say about Scripture is that there's a God-breathed element to it. And so without the Bible, then we're missing out on some kind of life and some kind of transformation. John chapter 20, verse 22, it says this, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, it's this breath, like there's something with God's breath that adds life and spirit and empowerment and creation into our lives. And so there's this idea that the Bible is being inspired by God, written by humans. That feels weird though, doesn't it? Because sometimes we think of the Bible and we think like, didn't it just drop from heaven? And someone was like, what? And picked it up and it's like, look at all these things about God, right? It's not what happened. It's God working through people. And those same people, it didn't, again, sometimes people think like, oh, he was just working through people and then someone just sat down and Moses, because it says that Moses, like, a lot of people think he wrote the first five books of the Bible. It's like Moses was sitting down one day, and all of a sudden his hand just started moving. He didn't know what he was writing, but that's what happened. And it's like, that's not how it worked. It was God working through people, inspiring them to divinely write his words and tell this story about who he is. But those same people were at a certain time in humanity and wrote in their context and wrote in a way that they were creative and they were able to do that. I mean, when I say people said, or Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and you think, oh, that sounds nice, clean, and neat, until you realize at one point in Deuteronomy it talks about Moses' death. And then you're like, how did Moses know? And so we realize that there were other writers that were a part of things. And so how many people wrote the Bible? We have no idea. No idea. But what we do know and what we can trust is that God was working through them and inspired through them. And I know that feels hard to believe, but if you are a Christian, you believe that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. You believe that he died and rose again. You believe those things. So if he was fully human and fully divine, then it's possible for that to be true. So it can still hold true that the Bible written by being fully divinely inspired, but also fully human in its creativity, can also be true and reliable and trustworthy. It doesn't have to go away from anything in Scripture. And then you might say, well, yeah, but people have manipulated Scripture. And you're right. They have. People have manipulated Scripture all throughout time and done terrible things with the Bible, but that's not who God is. What's funny about even that statement is when you read Scripture and you read the Bible, you see that that is true because people did it, and you start seeing God's response to those people and to his people in that context. And so it adds this beauty and this layer to the God-inspired nature of the Bible. Context matters. Context matters. How many of you guys grew up thinking like the Bible is just like a rule book or like a reference book or something like that, where you're just like, oh, this is going to give me a list of moral things to do, and if I fail these moral things, then it's a sin, and then I'm out, and then, oh no, I'm back in. And then like you kind of go through that whole thing. The Bible is not used as a reference book or a rule book. That's not how it was designed to be. Can you pick a verse that's good for you? Like you're reading through the Psalms and you're going through a tough time and there's a verse that really sticks out to you. That is wonderful. You can do that. If you're just exploring your faith, can you start picking up the Gospels and read it and see the simplicity of it and learn from it? Yes, you can. But the thing is, there's so much context to this. And here's what I want you to understand about context. In the same way they were writing back then, they had context and cultural narratives. When you pick up a Bible and read it right now, you bring your own cultural narratives into it. None of us read it clean. And so it's important. That's why it takes time. That's why we're supposed to meditate on it. That's why we're supposed to sit with it. That's why, like, our Bible reading plan's good. Yeah, I'm not negative on Bible reading plans, but if you're just trying to get to the end of the year and be like, I read through the Bible in 1 year, that's not the point. The point is, like, sit with it and let it transform us and understand, like, what is God doing in the midst of this, in the context, and what it was designed for deeply matters. It's like this. Like, so if I were, if I went... You guys ever play like paper basketball? You're like sitting in your office, right? And if I kept telling you, man, I played basketball today, but all I did was this. Like I was like, oh yeah, and I was like, oh. Like, and I did this and I did that, and I was like, I'm coming in. I just came into your office. And I was like, I just got done hooping, and you're looking at me. You're like, what were you doing? And I was like, oh, I was just like playing paper basketball and like just getting it in, you know? And I was like, I was playing basketball. You're like, you weren't playing basketball. You had like a form where something went into a proverbial hoop that made you think like you were doing something, but you weren't like playing basketball the way it was designed to play basketball. So when we just pick up the Bible and just try and read it as like this reference book or rule book, we're essentially making it something that it isn't. And so it's not the way that the writers like ever did it. It's not what their intention ever was. They were trying to get into a depth and understanding. It's kind of like a Van Gogh painting. This is his of, you know, Cafe Terrace at Night. And a lot of people believe that this is actually a second Last Supper painting. So we see like the red arrow that is on up there. They believe there's a cross in the window and that figure that's there is Jesus and that there's 12 people sitting around the tables there. And so we start seeing like the Bible is like, oh, it can be like a painting that has something like hidden in it. I have to keep exploring. Or like when you have like a quilt, and you see like a big quilt and what it takes, like it's like pieces are put together and you can look at the little piece, but then all of a sudden those pieces become something bigger into the quilt or a mosaic. It's the same idea. Like that's what the Bible is. It's an unending exploration. You'll never like fully get it. We never will. It's like there's certain languages. Like you can read the story. You guys ever heard the story of like Moses like floating down the river, like as a little child? And what was he floating down in? A basket. And listen, you can read that story and be like, whoa, what a crazy story about Moses. And he's floating down in a basket. And then these women get him. And wow, that's crazy. Like the midwife's like actually like, well, it's very significant, right? And so you see the story and what ends up in Moses. And you can read it just blanket like that. And that's great. But what if you just find out that the word that's used for the basket is the same word for ark? And all of a sudden you're like, hold on a second. Are they intentionally writing the story about an ark right here? And what was the ark tied into? Whose story is that a part of? Noah. And it's the story of the rescue of humanity. And maybe there's something bigger that the writers are actually talking about. Moses in this little basket isn't just a little basket, it's actually an ark. And what about in the story, they actually name the midwives, and they're the only people that their names are actually there. Does that mean anything? And so you start seeing all these little nuanced elements to the Bible that you're like, hold on a second, I can read it as like this fun little story as like a to a kid about Moses, but there's also this incredible depth of telling this larger story that becomes unbelievably significant. And so they're designed with themes and with constant hyperlinks to different things. There's a story of Jesus when he's risen from the dead, and Mary sees him in the tomb, coming out of the tomb, and he's like near plants and everything. And do you guys remember what she thinks he is? Do you remember? A gardener. Well, why it seems like, why is the story in here? And it's like, well, it's in there because they're intentionally trying to get us to go back to what story do you think had a garden in it? And in the middle of that garden, do you remember what was there that gave life to everything? The tree of what? Jesus got down off of a what? Cross, built from a tree. It's like that became a tree of life. And so they're trying to get us to understand there's a depth to these stories that deeply matter. But you can read them in a simple way, but there's way more to it. And it's this constant understanding and exploration in this context. Or how about this one? In John 8, it says, just as Jesus talks, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. These are teachers. And you have seen Abraham, which is like hundreds and hundreds of years before him. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this point, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And so you can see the story, be like, ooh, what's this story about? And I want you to see just like the depth and the beauty of Scripture. You can read this story flat and be like, ooh, this confrontation with Jesus and the teachers was significant because this ended up leading to his death. And he says some really interesting things around this about him, the truth setting you free. That's great. You can take that. You can also see like, look at this phrase, I am. What does that mean? It's like, actually, that ties all the way back into the Exodus story of the burning bush. And what did that story about? Or what about this person? Why does he mention Abraham? What does that story mean? And all of a sudden, it is unending. It's unending. I was thinking about us doing like a series in the Gospel of John, and I started just like kind of teasing it out a little bit. And I was like, what if we just really went through it? And I was like, I feel like I could do like 3 or 4 years. I'd be like, all right, guys, this is week 186 of the series in John. But it's unending. It's unending. There's a beauty, the simplicity, but it's unending around it. And there's so much to this story. One of the best questions we can ask when we're reading the scripture is, I wonder why God, and you begin to explore. You begin to see the stories very differently, engage them very differently. The authors wrote with their own context and style. Is the Bible simple? Yes. Is it complicated? Yes. Are there creative liberties in there? Yes. Specific facts? Yes. Is there poetry? Yes. Is there a list of morals? Yes. Is there not a list? Yes. Is there helpful? Yes. Is it confusing? Yes. All those things are true about the Bible. Some of you guys are sitting there maybe squirming and thinking, if we allow people to question the Bible, they're going to question everything. And I would say this, do you think that little of Jesus in the Spirit of God? I mean, if he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we believe that. And so we can engage things in a more thoughtful manner. Some of you guys might be thinking, it's either all true or it's fiction. I'm like, some of that's just maybe not as logical as you think that it is. So is the Bible trustworthy and reliable for what it's supposed to be? And the answer is yes. And so the last thing is to keep it communal, How many of y'all have spent personal time with the Bible? That's a very modern thing to do, right? It's a very modern thing to do in the last couple hundred years. That is not the way Scripture used to be engaged, and it was always communal. Matter of fact, in old, with Hebrew Scripture, they would, every 7 years, they would read the entire thing together as a one huge community. They would gather around, and they would all sit and just listen to the entire Tanakh being read. And so, and they would do this. And so it was the idea was we need community together. Yes, you can engage it. There's a beauty to reading it on our own and studying it. Like there's a beauty to that. But it's intended to be communal because we need different perspectives. And what sometimes something hits you might hit someone else differently. But something you're gleaning from it, someone else might get something else because of, again, different contexts. It's the same reason that sometimes you can read a story in the Bible and you'll say something like this once in a while. You'll be like, huh, I never saw that before. What is it? Because the Bible's a living, breathing document that's inspired by God that continues to just work in your soul and transform us. And so we remain open-handed with so much of it. The reason why it's important to think it's communal is because when we make something just personal, it's all about who. So we self-center the Bible. So when we make it communal, we're bringing everything else into it. So when we talk about generosity, let's say communally, if I'm with Drew and Alex and we're talking about generosity, and Alex is really generous and I'm not and Drew's not, all of a sudden it feels a lot different. Then if I'm just reading it by myself, realizing I'm just not as generous as I should be, but you know, like it's okay. But when I'm talking about communally with friends, all of a sudden you feel the weight of something. And you see like, oh, actually my decision to not be generous actually impacts the whole community. But I didn't think about it that way because I was only thinking about this personally. And so this idea of communal actions begin to deeply matter. Reading the Bible is about transformation, not information. And so I want you guys to start, as you're engaging Scripture, thinking about, like, what happens in you when you start reading about what it means to serve the poor, about nonviolence, or about gossip, or about sexuality. It's like, man, I wonder why God. I wonder why God. I wonder why God. And, like, start allowing the Bible to speak into our souls. Or reading Scripture, and you start seeing, like, Oh, there's betrayal here. How did God respond to betrayal? And what does that mean for my own life? And you start seeing the beauty of Scripture and how it taps into to everything around us. I want to end with this question here. If the Bible is reliable and true, what does that mean for your life? If the Bible is reliable and true, what does that mean for your life? God has graced us with this incredible collection of writings that allows us to experience life wildly differently, that gives us perspective into how he works, that actually creates, sometimes, not all the time, will probably create more questions than answers. But it's beautiful because that's life. But even within that, we keep seeing, oh, here's God in this, here's God in this, here's God in this. And we start seeing like the nuance and everything that happens within life. And that's the beauty of Scripture. It becomes trustworthy and true and reliable about all it's supposed to be trustworthy and true and reliable about. It's this incredible, incredible collection that points us to Jesus. It transforms our life. It transforms our faith. It transforms our understanding. And we take it seriously because Jesus took it seriously. We take it seriously because all of his followers took it seriously. We take it seriously because there's a depth and understanding that in a life that can only happen through that. Isn't that the only way God speaks? No, he speaks in other ways too. But why in the world would we ever dismiss a way to interact and connect with God? And so we have that available to us in Scripture. Let's pray. God, there's such a beauty to who you are and how you love us and how you provide for us. And those things are unending. We sit and pray for a meal. We think about your provision. When we walk with friends, we think about, man, how glorious it is to be in community. And you think about, and you're in creation. And we, man, it's like so incredible how you provide. And we pause and we reflect and we love it. And we want to be around people. We want to go on hikes. We want to do all these different things. And it's evidence of how you speak. But God, I pray we would start to treat your word the way you inspired people to write. This collection of writings that we now know as the Bible, I pray that we would start seeing that in the same way. Why would we want to deny transformational experiences? Why would we want to deny a connection to God? Why would we want to deny life? And a fullness of life. God, we will have questions and we should have questions. We will have doubts and we should have doubts. We will wonder and we should have wonder. But you have provided a way to have a deeper connection with you. And so, God, I just pray that we will take this part more seriously. I pray we will engage our questions communally and want to wrestle with those things communally. I pray that we would, if we're going through hard times, like appreciate the simplicity of Scripture, how it can speak immediately, but that we would study and want to invest because you've given this to us to see and have a deeper understanding of you. So God, we give this to you in your name. We pray, everyone said, amen. Before you get out of here, if you want prayer for anything, we'll have people on either side of the stage. Otherwise, have a great rest of your Sunday.